examine ourselves. And one of the things that we ought to take into consideration as we start this self-examination is, who did God intend, who did the Lord intend to partake of the Lord's Supper? Did He intend for this just to be something that is done throughout the world indiscriminately? Well, when we read in the account of the beginning of this, when Jesus instituted, Matthew 26 and verse 26, He says to His disciples, He speaks to His disciples. Now, this begins to alert us as to who God intends to be partakers of the Lord's Supper, His disciples. What was He talking about? Well, you read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we find that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So He's talking about Christians. Christians are to be those who partake of the Lord's Supper. I gotta tell you, you know, this seems to be very elementary. But I think sometimes we need a refresher course in this. Because I have heard, and some people have told me they have seen something like this occurring, that when the Lord's Supper is being distributed in local congregations, that parents, having small children sitting beside them, allow the small children to partake in order to teach them what they're going to do when they become Christians. How dare us do such as that? God never intended for that to occur. God never intended for us to use the Lord's Supper as a means of teaching children or others what they're going to be doing when they become Christians. This is something that Jesus told His disciples to do. Furthermore, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 18 and 20 that this is something that is to be done when the church is assembled together. He said in verse 18 that you come together as a church. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, therefore when you come together in one place. And so this is where the Lord's Supper is to be observed. It's to be when we gather together in one place. I'll tell you what that means. In the negative, that means that we're not to pack it up and take it to the golf course. It means that we're not to put it in some sort of brown bag and go out here and four or five brothers go out here on the lake somewhere and break bread while they're fishing for catfish. He said this is something that is done when you come together. It's not something that we put in a lunch box and carry all over the place. He said this is what we do as Christians when we come together. You know, I read in the Old Testament. Now, when God instituted the Passover, and we read about that in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, God said this was something that was to be done in subsequent generations. Now, He said there's going to be a time when your children are going to ask you, what does this observance mean? And He said this is what you are to tell them. I think that's a good place that we ought to begin talking about the Lord's Supper. And that is, what does this observance mean? What does all this mean? What are some things that we know about the observance of the Lord's Supper? It's not to be a point of confusion. It's not to be a point of controversy. It is to be something that disciples do when they gather together. So what are some basics that we need to know and learn and understand and appreciate about the observance of the Lord's Supper? You know, a lot of people, they see nothing more than bread. Or, as some people are wont to say, I think for a lack of understanding, crackers. Well, that's just hard, unleavened bread. And then some people, that's all they see, is just this little piece of hard bread or doughy bread that's put on the table and grape juice. And that's about all people see and understand. What are you doing just breaking a little bit of bread or breaking these crackers or drinking this grape juice? And that's all that people see. All they see are the outward emblems. Now, the bread is to be unleavened bread. That's the reason that it's flat. And if it's baked hard, then it's going to be sort of brittle. But it's unleavened. That is, it has no yeast in it that causes it to rise. It has nothing in it that causes it to be anything other than flat. And the reason that we know in Matthew 26, in verse 26, that the bread that they use in the observance of the Lord's Supper was unleavened bread, because you look in verse 17, and it was the days of unleavened bread. When Jesus, being a Jew, instituted the Lord's Supper, and the Jews would have purged out all of the leaven from their house for several days. And it was during this time that the bread that was baked, or the bread that was presented to the disciples of Jesus, would have been unleavened bread. And the other element or emblem in the Lord's Supper is fruit of the vine. And it's very often referred to as the fruit of the vine. Now we call it grape juice, and indeed that's what it is. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, when Jesus said, and he gave them the fruit of the vine and told them what that represented, you know, that brings to my memory something that occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 14. And that is, Moses in that particular text talks about this fruit of the vine, or this juice of the grape, and he does so in talking about the pure blood of the grape. And that's what juice is. Grape juice, or fruit of the vine, is the pure blood of the grape. And this is what the Lord used. The Lord used the blood of the grape to represent His blood. The blood of the Messiah. And he used the unleavened bread to represent his unleavened life. And this is what we are to use when we observe the Lord's Supper. But I've got to tell you, it's much more than just simply bread, unleavened bread, and grape juice. When we look into the Bible, we find that the Lord's Supper is actually a memorial. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, we find Paul saying and quoting from the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. He finds the Lord saying that this is something that we're to do because he said it's to be done in remembrance of me. You think we need to be reminded? I tell you, I think we do. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of things that we need to be reminded of. There are a lot of things that we, you know, very often, I listen to these politicians, these slippery, slimy politicians, you know, and they get caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and they get caught doing something ugly and slimy and something that ought to cause them to be put out of office, and they're questioned about this. Most of them are lawyers anyway, and do you know what they say? I have no memory of this. And I tell you, when it comes to the things of God, a lot of times that seems to be the attitude of the crowd. I have no memory of this. I forgot. I don't remember this, and I don't remember that. And it may be due to the fact that we are so prone to forget that the Lord said, my people need a memorial. And so what did the Lord build? What did He erect? Did He go out here and put up some big cross? You know, You get on 70 heading west, you know, and you get over to Illinois. Well, you come somewhere, I forget, Effingham, wherever it is over there, you come and you find this gigantic cross that's been built by somebody on the side of the road. Now, that's a memorial to something. A lot of people say that's a memorial to Christ. And that's what statues and other things like that usually supposedly represent. The Lord didn't build anything like that. But that's what a memorial does. It helps us to remember. You go to Washington, D.C., and you see the Washington Monument. What's that going to make you think about? It intends to memorialize and to cause us to remember the father, so-called, of our country, George Washington. And we go and we see the Vietnam Memorial. And what that does with the 58,000 names that are etched in that memorial, it causes us to remember that drastic and dirty and filthy war. And perhaps so that we'll never relive it again. Memorials are like this, intended to keep our memories alive. And every time that we gather around this table, and each time that we eat the unleavened bread and drink the pure blood of the grape, we're remembering the greatest event in the history of the world. The death of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16 says. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And that's what we remember every time. It's what we should be doing every time that we partake, is bringing to our mind and our memory the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper is more than unleavened bread. It's more than grape juice. It is a memorial. But it's even more than that. It's a proclamation. Isn't that what Paul said? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 26. He said to the Christians at Corinth, he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you announce the Lord's death till He comes. That's what we're announcing every time. Every time that we break bread. Some of us did this morning, some are going to this evening. But every time that we break bread, we announce to the world the death of Christ. You know what we're saying? What we're saying is, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. That's what we're saying. We're announcing that. We're announcing that to everyone who's sitting around us. We're announcing that to the world. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. That's what every time that we partake, we're saying that I believe the simple story of the gospel. I am announcing that belief. I am announcing, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that His sacrifice was real. That's a proclamation. I tell you, the more difficult it is for me to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ to break bread together in an assembly such as this, the louder that announcement is. The more dramatic I am in my proclamation. The more inconvenience that it poses in my life, the more difficult it is for me to get here, the worse I feel, or however bad I feel. And I yet gather together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, it just announces that much louder how much I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. It's a proclamation. It's something that we say. And as I pointed out, the louder the proclamation is, the greater honor that it brings to the Lord. It's a memorial. It's a proclamation. But it's also a communion. Now sometimes we use that word communion in reference to what it is that we're doing, and I suppose that's all right. Because that's exactly and precisely what we're doing. We are communing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yeah, and I'm sure that probably many of you have. If you ever attended a social event such as a wedding held in some denominational church building or some foray like that, and suddenly during the course of this social event you see they're breaking out juice and bread. And now they're going to have, in the course of this social event, in the course of this wedding, they're going to be observing what they say is the Lord's Supper. Well, now, you know, that's interesting to me because I don't read anywhere in the New Testament that Christ intended for this to be something that we do to solemnize a wedding. I don't find anywhere in the New Testament where the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that we do in some sort of social setting. That's something that's borrowed from denominationalism. There's no question about that. It's something that's steeped, that idea is steeped in denominationalism. But that's not what we read in the New Testament. It's not a wedding event. It's not a social event. It rather is a communion of the blood and of the body of Christ. Now, what's that word communion mean? It's a word that means fellowship. That's what it is. It's a fellowship. So when I am breaking bread, I am in fellowship with the body of the Lord. When I am drinking the fruit of the vine, I am communing with, I am in fellowship with the blood of Christ. What this says is, just pretty much like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, we are having fellowship in His suffering. And that's what we're doing. It is a communion. It is a time that we have fellowship with the Lord. In His death, in His redeeming death, His atoning death. But more than that, we also signify our communion or our fellowship with other believers. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. It signifies our communion or our fellowship with other believers. It's a time that we can fellowship together. It's a time that we can commune together. We can commune with the sufferings of the Lord. And it's a time that we commune with one another. Somebody said one time, Jill, how do you describe or define fellowship? What is fellowship? And I've got to tell you, that's a very simple thing to define, a simple thing to understand. Fellowship is just fellows in a ship. What that means is we're in the same boat. We're going the same place. We believe the same thing. We're doing the same thing. We're fellows in a ship. And if somebody's not in the same boat with me, it doesn't matter what he's claiming, he and I are not in fellowship together. But when we commune with the Lord, and we break bread and we drink the fruit of the vine, we're sharing with or we're in union with the suffering of Christ. And we're in union with and we're sharing with all others who benefit from the suffering of Christ. It's a memorial. It's a proclamation. It's a communion. Staying in 1 Corinthians, we also find that the Lord's Supper is to be partaken of or participated in a worthy manner. Let's notice 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 27 28 and 29. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, whoever drinks this bread, that's whoever. You know, there are a lot of whoever passages in the Bible. And those are very encompassing. And whoever fits into this category is enlisted among those whoever. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's within that context that he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now he goes on to talk about this is why some at Corinth are weak spiritually, sick spiritually, and sleep, that is dead spiritually, because of their not eating and drinking in a worthy manner. So when we drink the Lord's Supper, we are to eat and drink it worthily. Now, what's that mean? I'll tell you what it might mean. It might mean that if we're going to do this, that we're going to set the tone and the atmosphere so that we would be breaking bread in worthily. Well, we'll dim the lights. We'll maybe all gather around and we'll hold hands. And we'll just kind of get the spirit and the tone of this thing set in a way that causes us to just become more spiritual in our thinking. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord is not discussing, or Paul's not discussing here, outward trappings. Not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, lowering and dimming the lights, holding hands, standing or sitting, or any such as that. He's not describing outward trappings. He's describing some inward attitudes. This is what the apostle is describing. He's describing a condition of the heart. Notice the phrase is, when he talks about eating and drinking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, would be in a worthy manner. Now, he talks about an unworthy manner. But that which is pleasing to the Lord is to be in a worthy manner. And by the way, he's not talking about sinlessness. You know, I hear people talking, well, nobody's worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you partake of the Lord's Supper if you're worthy. And a lot of people feel, well, you know, I've got sin in my life, I'm just not worthy. And there have been people sitting in an assembly such as this, and the Lord's Supper is being distributed, and they'll let it just pass right on by. And not have fellowship with the sufferings of the Lord that day. Not have communion with the Lord or with others. They'll just let it go on by. Well, what's the problem? I've got sin in my life. I've done some things that I shouldn't have done, so I'm just not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. If that's what he meant, then there would none of us ever be worthy to even prepare the emblems. Because John said we all have sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We call him a liar, John said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He's not talking about sin. Now, if there's sin in your life, like we discussed this morning, that needs to be taken care of. That needs to be repented of and needs to be abandoned. But when Paul says that it's to be taken in a worthy manner, he's not talking about you attain a point of sinlessness in your life and then you partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's talking about. He says, let a man examine himself. And I'll tell you what that means. That means I'm not to examine somebody else. That means I'm not to pass judgment on anybody else observing the Lord's Supper. The Bible didn't say, you know, examine one another. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. It's wrong. It's wrong for me to refuse to observe the Lord's Supper because I might somehow or another, in my mind, deem the man passing that to me is not living right. How dare I judge him when God said to examine me? What this man is doesn't have any determination as to my communion with the Lord. And I'm not to pass judgment and decide, well, you know, this person sitting beside me or behind me or in front of me, this person's a hypocrite, so as he's taking off, I'm not going to take it. I'm just not going to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to commune with the Lord. I'm not going to remember His death. I'm not going to proclaim my belief in Calvary. Why? Well, because I judge this guy to be a hypocrite. God didn't tell me, J.R., you take the Lord's Supper so long as you judge everybody in that congregation worthy of your eating with them. That's not what He said. He said, J.R., examine yourself. Make a self-examination. I'm to partake in a worthy manner. Say something else that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that I am to partake unless I am emotionally drained. I've got so many things that are going on in my life. I'm depressed and I'm discouraged and I have all of these emotional problems. And so I'm not going to partake. I'm just too depressed to partake. How in the world can I reach a conclusion like that? That I've just let my emotions take over and control me to the point that I refuse to commune with the Lord. That I refuse to proclaim my belief in His death. That I refuse to remember His death because I'm depressed. Because I'm discouraged. No, that's not what the Lord is talking about at all. He's not saying you partake of this unless you're too blue to eat. I remember a lady several years ago, and we worshiped with her down in Louisville. And I remember when her husband got sick and was put in the hospital, and he didn't survive too long after his sickness and he died. I can remember her attending services in order to commune with the Lord. While her husband was lying at the funeral home in a casket, she gathered with the saints. And I'm going to tell you, the proclamation that she made is loud and clear, and I remember it after 30 years. And I can't think of anybody be more discouraged and depressed and despondent and distraught than that sister. And what's Paul talking about? He explains himself in verse 29. Eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is not discerning the Lord's body, not mentally assenting nor understanding what this means or what it represents. It's just like anything else. The Lord has never been interested in us just going through the motions, just offering Him empty forms. He said, put your mind in it, remember, proclaim, and commune. Know and understand what it's all about. Don't just go through this in mindless repetition. Lord's Supper is not a time for us to rummage through our pockets or our purses. The observance of the Lord's Supper is not a time to fiddle around and play with the babies. It's not a time to walk in and out and go to the restroom or get a drink of water. It's a time for me to be focused upon the death of the Son of God. You know, when these gentlemen stand before us and say that, you know, this is a time for us to try to remove from our mind anything that may obstruct our thinking, that is precisely what we are to do, and I thank them for making that observation. Because I am to focus 100% upon what it is that this represents. This is my Lord's body that was given for me. And this is my Lord's blood that was shed for me. And I'm going to discern this. And I'm going to remember this. And I'm going to clear from my mind anything that may obstruct my memory of this. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a proclamation. It is a communion. It is something that is to be observed in a worthy manner. And it's also something that's to be done on a regular basis. And that is on the first day of the week. The Lord's Supper is to be eaten each Sunday. You know, when you look in the biblical account or in the gospel accounts, you don't find anything said about the frequency. And I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as a result of that, you know, a lot of people believe the Lord doesn't care when we observe. That's why some people want to observe on a yearly basis. They just decide to do that because their observation is, well, since nothing is said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, then the Lord doesn't care when I observe. I can do it every year. Maybe I can do it every day. I remember my paternal grandmother, member of a denomination, that every morning, so long as she had health, she would get up and walk just a few blocks to a Catholic church. And she would have Mass, or say Mass, or partake of communion every day. And so far as those folks are concerned, they think, well, that's all right. The Lord didn't specify. He doesn't care. He doesn't care when we do it. Some people won't observe on Saturday. You know, I've noticed that. That's becoming something that's very, very common in the thinking of a lot of churches anymore. You know, why we got big crowds on Sunday, and well, I tell you what, let's just a few of us meet on Saturday, and we'll have the Lord's Supper on Saturday. After all, the Lord doesn't care when we observe. We'll just have it on Saturday. That way, well, we may be able to go to the lake on Sunday and get an early start. Go to Kings Island on Sunday. Get an early start. We had communion on Saturday. Or it's like, Sue and I were talking today several years ago when we were still at Traders Point. We live right next door to the building. Why, one Wednesday night, she was walking across the parking lot, and there's a fellow been visiting there a few times. He drove his big old semi-truck. Now, once in a while, he'd come in the parking lot and park that truck and come to Bible study on Wednesday night. Claimed to be a member of the church somewhere. I didn't know much about him. None of us did. Likeable sort of guy. Anyway, so he'd walk across the parking lot, and he got out of the truck, and he started walking across the parking lot with him. They was coming to the building, and she shared with me what he said. He said to her, "You think that I could observe the Lord's Supper tonight?" As on Wednesday night. And she said, "What?" He said, do you think I could observe the Lord's Supper? She said, well, we don't serve the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night. We just serve the Lord's Supper on Sunday. That's what the Bible said. He said, well, I was busy Sunday, and I couldn't come to church, so I've missed the Lord's Supper this week. Do you think I could take it tonight? And the attitude is, it doesn't make any difference. Because when Jesus instituted it, He didn't define the frequency of it. Luke 22 and verse 29, or verse 19 reminds us that the Lord just simply said, do this in remembrance of me. And so He didn't talk about the frequency. And then when Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 11, he made no mention of its frequency. Verse 24, he just actually quoted Luke 22 and 19, this do in remembrance of me. But I tell you, God has not left us in the dark or left us to decide on our own as to when we observe the Lord's Supper. Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find that the church at Troas, serving as an apostolic approved example, gathered together on the first, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week, it was to break bread. They came and broke bread. Paul preached to them. And this breaking of bread is the bread that represents the body that was given of our Lord on our behalf. And so this is to be done on Sunday. And this excludes any other day of the week, irrespective of what problems we may encounter on Sunday. You know, it's just like we had this. Well, they said it's going to be a lot worse than what it actually ended up being, but we had a substantial snowfall, and some people are even yet right now unable to get out. But I tell you, that doesn't mean that we can just all gather here Tuesday night and have the Lord's Supper for those who are unable to be here on Sunday. Because this is something that is to be done on the first day of the week. The Lord has specified that. Now, in borrowing from Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover was instituted and the children asked, what do you mean by this service in verse 26? We've just tried to address that in a very simple, straightforward manner this evening as it applies to the Lord's Supper. What does this mean? Young people, listen to me. I'll tell you what it means. When you see the members here breaking this bread, some are going to do this tonight because it's the first day of the week. Some of us did it this morning because it's the first day of the week. Now what this means is just simply this. We're remembering that Jesus died on the cross. That's what we're remembering. That's what we're focused upon. We need to shut out everything else and focus entirely upon that. That's what we're doing. So when you see somebody that's in a seat, after he or she has broken the bread or drank the fruit of the vine and their head is bowed over, you can rest assured that they're remembering. They're focusing upon that grand memorial of the death of our Lord. I tell you what else they're doing. They're saying something to you. And they're not saying it audibly. You don't hear the words. But the very fact that they're observing the Lord's Supper, they are proclaiming to you that they believe that Jesus Christ was real, that He was and is the Son of God, that He did die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's what they're telling you. I believe this. Further, they are telling you that they are examining themselves and that they're going to do this in a way that both honors themselves and God. And they're focused upon what God said they are to focus upon. And this is why this is done each first day of the week. In this, we are showing the Lord's death until He comes. And then we won't do it anymore. We'll be in His presence forever and forever. Remember, as what we said just a little bit earlier, this is for disciples. This is something that Christians are to observe. Are you a Christian tonight? I'm not using that word in its usual accommodative way. I'm using it in a biblical way. A disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is someone who has believed with all of his or her heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. A disciple is someone who has repented of sins, that has turned away from them, abandoned those sins. A disciple is someone who has confessed before God and before others Jesus as the Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Paul says. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. A disciple is someone that we talked about like this morning, who has arisen and was baptized and had his or her sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. A disciple is someone upon doing that who has been added to the Lord's church, or added to the body of Christ. That's a disciple. That's a Christian. Are you a Christian tonight? If not, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and I'm going to ask you tonight to surrender your will to the will of the Lord. Become His child and serve Him diligently all the days of your life. And every week when you gather with others of like precious faith, you will proclaim your belief in Jesus till He comes again. And then you'll hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why don't you come right now as together we stand as we sing.